Well, arrive cooking push to solidify their place on the nice list, and they're making their preparations for Santa's arrival. Arrivals always mean preparations. And during Advent, here in the church, we're also preparing for an arrival, aren't we? During the Advent season, we are looking back to Christ's first Advent when he arrived in an unexpected way, when he was born to a girl named Mary. He was laid in a manger. But during Advent, we're also looking forward to Christ's return, his second coming, when he arrives again in power and glory. And arrivals always mean preparations. So how should we be preparing for Christ's arrival? Because, you know, it would be a mild embarrassment for guests to arrive at your home on Christmas morning and things aren't prepared. That would be mildly embarrassing. But it would be truly a tragedy to be unprepared for Christ's return. So no matter what else you have going on this week, no matter what preparations are on your list, you're probably mentally rehearsing them right now, like all of the things that I have to do when I leave here. Let me just invite you to lay aside those things for the next 30 minutes and to just lean in and listen to the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 40. So I'd invite you to turn there in your Bibles, Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5. If you want to grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you, you can find it on page 599. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5. So we've been looking over the last few Sundays at different prophecies from the book of Isaiah. And these prophecies were given by the prophet Isaiah to the people of God in Israel 2,700 years ago. And these prophecies were originally given to people who are very unlike us. They were in situations that are very unlike ours. But even though these words were not originally given to us, through the prophet Isaiah, God is still speaking to his people. He's still speaking to us. And what he's doing is helping us to understand what it is that we're looking forward to and how we should be watching and waiting and preparing in the meantime. So we've talked over the last few weeks about how we're waiting for peace, how we're waiting for justice, how we're waiting for joy. And today I want to talk about how we're waiting for the arrival of all arrivals. So would you follow along as I read in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5. We read this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" This is God's word. And any time that God repeats himself, we ought to pay attention. And in this passage, in verse 1, he says, "Comfort, comfort." He repeats himself. So this often happens with names in Scripture. You know, King David said, "Absalom, Absalom." Jesus from the cross cried out, "My God, my God." In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is commissioned as a prophet and he has that vision of God high and lifted up, he says, "Holy, holy, holy." And here in this passage, we have "comfort, comfort." You know, when you wanted to emphasize something back then, you couldn't just put it in all caps or in bold or underline it or put it in a different color font. If you wanted to emphasize something, you repeated it. So this is the message that God really wants his people to hear, a message of comfort. So that's good news, right? Who doesn't want comfort? But that good news of comfort really only makes sense if you understand it in the context of the bad news in the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah's prophetic word to the nation of Israel was really full of bad news about the judgment that was coming on the nation of Israel because of their sins as a nation. So that judgment first came at the hands of the Assyrian Empire, who conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and carried captives from there into exile in Assyria. And then they came to the southern kingdom of Judah, where Isaiah was, and they made it all the way up to the very gates of Jerusalem before God miraculously intervened and he rescued the city because of the faith of the good king Hezekiah. So you can read those stories in Isaiah 36 and 37. But then you get to chapter 39 of Isaiah, right before our passage that we just read, and you read this. Then Isaiah said to King Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So that's bad news. Isaiah foresaw a day when Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, would destroy Jerusalem. And that happened over 100 years later in 586 BC when the Babylonian army came and they set siege to Jerusalem. They entered the city, they burned down the temple, they burned down the palace, every house in the city. And they carried thousands of the inhabitants of the city away into exile, hundreds of miles away in Babylon. And they left only the poorest of the people behind. So that's bad news, to hear as a nation that you're about 100 years away from almost complete destruction. And hearing that news probably would have left Isaiah's audience feeling a little bitter, a little disillusioned. That bad news is devastating. But it's because of that bad news that the good news of Isaiah 40 is so good. So in that context of destruction and exile, God's message of comfort is not a message about being comfortable, about being cozy, you know, putting your feet up by the fire. No, God's message of comfort is a message of good news that comes to the people of Israel at their lowest point and gives them hope. Even though God says that he's going to punish them for their sins in exile, he still addresses them in verse 1 as my people. You see that in verse 1? He says, "Comfort, comfort my people." And he still says, "I am your God. You're still my people. I'm still your God. I will still be faithful to the promises I've made to you." So what is this message of comfort that God has for his people in Isaiah's day? In verse 2, it spells it out. He says, to Isaiah and to other prophets like Isaiah, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. And then he says three things. Cry to her that her warfare is ended. So that word warfare is just referring to that long period of hardship and misery that Israel brought on itself because of their unfaithfulness, their rebellion, their apostasy. And that culminated in the outpouring of God's wrath in the exile. But the good news is that one day those hard times will be ended. They'll be over. The second part of that good news is that her iniquity will be pardoned. Israel's sin will be forgiven because the punishment for that sin will be satisfactory. It will be enough. God will forgive them. But then he also says, cry to her that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And that doesn't sound very fair, does it? Receiving double for your sins? But really, it's just a figure of speech that means receiving an abundance, receiving the full measure of what Israel deserved for their centuries of evil. So the bad news for Israel is that God is not going to sweep their sins under the rug. He's not going to treat them as if it doesn't matter. He's not going to tell them, you know what, it's actually fine that you break your promises to me. It's fine that you've been mistreating and oppressing one another. I'm not an angry God. I'm a chill God. We're good. He's not going to say that to them. The bad news for Israel is that their sin really does have consequences, and that they really will bear those consequences in exile in Babylon for 70 years. But the good news is that after the exile, the guilt of their sin will be over. It will be paid for. It will be finished. It will be wiped clean. You know, it's like when a child does something that they're not supposed to do. Hypothetically, not that this ever happens in our house, like when a child hits their sibling with a hockey stick. And the parent sends that child to their room for a timeout, you know, for a predetermined amount of time, let's say 5 minutes. And when those 5 minutes are up, the consequence has ended. The offense is forgiven. The parent goes to that child, speaks tenderly to them, gives them a big hug, reaffirms that all is well. There's not going to be any lingering resentment or punishment for what you've done. It's all been paid for. So that was the good news of comfort that Isaiah had for his people. God was going to bring them home from exile one day because their sin would be forgiven. So what about us? Does God have good news of comfort for us? So praise God, yes, he does. That's why I love my job, because I get to announce good news week in and week out. So I have good news for you. But like Isaiah's good news, that good news only comes, and it only makes sense in the context of bad news. Just like Isaiah 40 only makes sense if you read it after Isaiah 39, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ only makes sense in the context of the bad news of a world that's in bondage to sin and to death. You see, really, this morning, some of us are not ready to be comforted by the good news of the gospel because we're too comfortable with the world as it currently is. If you don't see this world as a dark place, you're not going to be interested in the coming of the light. If you don't see humanity as sick, you're not going to be interested in healing. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, then you're not going to be interested in a savior. You know, there's an old saying that the work of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted, but also to afflict the comfortable. So God has not given us a gospel message that's some generic garden variety message that says that a God without wrath is calling people without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministry of a Christ without a cross. No, the message of the gospel for all of us is that we have sinned, that we have turned away from God, that all of us are responsible for the violence, for the racism, for the oppression that we see around us in our world. The message of the gospel begins with the announcement that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the words of Isaiah, he says, "Behold, you, God, were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We've all become like one who's unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There's no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you've hidden your face from us, and you've made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." Now listen, it's not enough for me to simply say that at you. Really, each one of us needs to see this for ourselves. Each one of us needs to know deep down in our souls that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. And once you see that for yourself, then and only then are you ready for comfort. In the words of a great pastor, Jack Miller, "Cheer up. You are more sinful than you ever dared imagine, but also, you're also more loved than you ever dared hope." So the comfort of the gospel is this, that God loved you so much that he sent you a substitute for your sin in Jesus Christ. He was born into our world. He died the death that we should have died. And he was raised from the dead so that we could have eternal life. And when by faith we accept that salvation that he freely offers to us, we hear those beautiful words of comfort that your sins are forgiven. They're fully paid for. Warfare has ended. Your iniquity is pardoned in Jesus Christ. The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism is this. It's so good. What is your only comfort in life? and in death? And the answer is this, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's the good news of comfort for God's people in Isaiah 40. And we can receive that good news today by faith. But the next verses in Isaiah 40 tell us how to respond to that good news. So this is not what do we do to earn this good news? What do we do to make this to make ourselves deserving of this good news? No, the message is, here's good news that has been done for you. So now what? How do we respond? Verses 3 to 5 of Isaiah 40 answers that question. Isaiah says, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So in verses 3 to 5, Isaiah tells the exiles that God is on the way. And he tells them to get ready, to prepare for God's coming, right? He says, make a royal highway for God to travel on. Lift up the valleys, put down the hills, make a smooth and straight path for the king to travel on so that when he arrives, there are no obstacles in his way. So what does that mean? Did Isaiah literally expect people to pick up their pickaxes and shovels and go out and start building a road? No, it's poetic imagery. So here's how they were to prepare the way. In Isaiah 57, we find the same language of preparing the way. And he says, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who's high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. So repentance was their response. The way to prepare the way for the arrival of God is to remove those obstacles of hard-hearted pride, because God dwells with the lowly and with the humble. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Well, centuries later, we met a man named John the Baptist, who also prepared the way for God to come in the flesh. We read in our scripture reading this morning what his father Zechariah prophesied when John was born. He said this about his son, John the Baptist, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." So then we get to the New Testament and we read later on in Luke chapter 3 that when John the Baptist was an adult, he went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And then it goes on to quote Isaiah 40 verses 3 to 5. So John was that voice that Isaiah 40 talks about. John was the voice crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. That was his function. He was preparing the way for Christ's ministry. He was going before him. And even though John has been dead for the last 2,000 years, he's still speaking to us. God is still speaking to us through John. Because like John, we too are looking forward to the arrival of God, aren't we? We're looking forward to the arrival of the Christ. And John is standing right there alongside of us, telling us how to get ready for the coming of the King. How do we get ready for the arrival of the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? Well, listen to what John told the crowds who asked him that question. This is hard to hear, but he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So there's a reason why you don't find John the Baptist on many Advent calendars or greeting cards this time of year. He's a little prickly. He's not very lovable. His message has a lot of sharp edges to it because it's a message of repentance. And to repent means to have a change of mind, a change of heart, to orient yourself to a new perspective, to the perspective of God. To repent means to go in a new direction, to rethink and reorder your life. So what did that look like concretely for John? Like, what does it actually mean to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Well, the crowds that heard John's message wanted to know the same thing. So they asked him, what then shall we do? Tell us, what are you actually saying? And John answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what about us? What shall we do? John said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? John said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. So that was how John prepared the way for the arrival of Christ. Because the only people who were ready for that good news of Christ's first advent that John proclaimed were the ones who were willing to hear the bad news about themselves from John, that they were sinners in need of saving. You know, everyone likes to hear a message saying that those other people over there, they're sinners, they need to repent. But John's message to everyone, regardless of who they were, was that you need to repent. And to those who came in humility, ready to acknowledge their brokenness and their sin, John gave them good news. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is grace and there is mercy in Jesus Christ for all who want it and for all who are willing to admit that they need it. So listen to Martin Luther's advice. He said, if God's mercy is true, you must therefore bear the true and not an imaginary sin. God doesn't save those who are only imaginary sinners. So be a sinner and let your sins be strong, but let your trust in Christ be stronger, and rejoice in Christ, who's the victor over sin, death, and the world. We will commit sins while we are here, for this life is not a place where justice resides. We, however, are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where justice will reign. It suffices that through God's glory, we have recognized the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So the message of Advent is that Christ has come, and that Christ will come again. And that is good news of great joy. That is a message of hope that gives us light in the darkness. And that is our only comfort in life and in death, that Christ is on the way to us. We don't have to find our way to God. God knew that we would never get to him on our own, so he came down to us. So you probably have a list of Christmas preparations made of things that you have to do. It's probably a mile long. Bake cookies, clean the house, buy presents, wrap presents, whatever it is. But let me suggest that at the top of your list of preparations should be to ask yourself, and me, what should I do? If it's true that God is on the way, the question for each one of us becomes, am I ready? So Eastgate Alliance Church, how will Christ find us when he returns? Will he find us sharing what he's given us with those who are in need? Will he find us living lives of integrity and contentment? Will he find us bearing witness to the good news of the gospel? Our response to the good news is to prepare the way by humble self-examination that leads us to the foot of the cross to ask Jesus to save us from our sins and to change us from the inside out by the power of his Spirit. And that is what God has promised to do. John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He, Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would do the work that only he can do among us right now, that he would make us empty enough to be filled, he would make us broken enough to be healed, and that he would make us humble enough to bow before Christ when he comes. Would you pray with me that the Holy Spirit would do that in our hearts even now? Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and Lord, we recognize that you are high and lifted up. You are holy, 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 and that you dwell with those who are humble and lowly. So, Lord, we ask that you would humble us right now. Lord, we ask that you would have your way among us. I ask that your Spirit would be at work in each and every heart. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be impressing on each one of our hearts and minds how it is that we are to prepare. Lord, show us the places of our lives that are out of line with your will. Lord, show us how you want us to change. And Lord, give us hope that we can change by the power of the Spirit within us. Lord, we pray that each one of us would have joy, the joy that comes from knowing that Christ is not an imaginary Savior, but that he is our Savior and that we are his. So Lord, we ask that you would do this work among us now for the glory of Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen.